bring your greetings in the name of Jesus this evening as we gather together to worship him and to learn more about him and about ourselves. I think tonight, as we discussed here in the auditorium, we found out that we are different makeup. Women are different than men, but you know, there's a lot of difference between men and there's a lot of difference between women. And I think tonight, as we recognize that, it's going to help us to understand what God has planned for each one of us. Because we're not all made the same. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all enjoy the same things. But tonight, as we look at the topic of in the world but not of the world, I think we need to recognize that even though we have differences, and even though we do different things, and we like different things, we enjoy different things, there's one pattern that God has for all of us, and that is that we not be attached, not be so attached to this world that we forget that God has a claim on our lives. We are all in this world by no choice of our own. We're all here, and we had no part in choosing that. But whether we are of the world or not is solely dependent on our choices. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Turn with me to John chapter 17. The basis for this topic is taken from a phrase in Jesus' prayer. And I'm going to take the time to read this entire chapter, this prayer of Jesus, just before facing the trial and crucifixion. I'm not going to base a lot of my comments on this chapter, but I'm going to use it as a background. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know that the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they might be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and hast as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In this passage of Scripture, we have the phrase in verse 14, it says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Those phrases there are basically where this sermon title comes from, in the world, but not of the world. And we recognize that we are all living in this world. We all partake of the substance of this world. We all use the substance of this world. We don't shy away from something just because the world does it. We all go to work, or we all take care of the home, or wash clothes. And as I look around me, you know, we do a lot of the same things. I mean, when it snows, we shovel the snow. We get it out of the way. And, you know, when the grass gets high, we mow the grass. There's a lot of things that we do exactly the same way as all those around us. But there is a difference. And as we look through this chapter, and I'm just going to skim down over it very quickly, and pick out some points where Jesus is praying, and he describes those who are not of this world. In verse 2, he says, they know God and Jesus. In verse 6, they have kept thy word. In verse 8, it says, they have received the word. And again in verse 8, believe who Christ is and who sent him. Verse 10, he says, I am glorified in them. In verse 11, kept by the power of God. Verse 13, the joy of Christ in them. Verse 14, at enmity with the world. Verse 15, kept from the world, from the evil of the world. Verse 17, sanctified through truth. Verse 21, unity, each other and with Christ and God. Verse 23, Christ in us. Again, verse 23, loved of God. Verse 24, invited to behold Christ's glory. As you look down over this chapter and you see how Jesus describes and relates to those who are his children, or those who believe in him, I believe it helps us to understand. And that's why I read this chapter, because it's a beautiful picture of Christ explaining and acknowledging who are his people, who are God's people. So the difference then between being of the world or not is having a spiritual change, a connection with God through Jesus Christ. And I believe this evening, brothers and sisters, as we look at the aspect of not being a part of the world, even though we're here, even though we live here, not being a part of the world is something that is not possible outside of a changed heart. It is not something that is possible on our own. Because on our own, we are programmed, we are geared to please ourselves and to reach out and grasp and take a hold of everything that the world has to offer to make us somebody that is of importance, or somebody that's prestigious, or somebody that's at the top of the ladder. The new birth and the indwelling of the Spirit is a must in order for us to be able to experience being in the world but not of the world. Living by the Spirit and the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, this evening, if you follow the Spirit's direction in your life, if you are truly open to the direction of God and the Holy Spirit in your life as you face decisions and as you face temptations and trials, if you are truly open to God's leading and you honestly seek His direction, it will separate you from the world. It will change your perspective. It will change your outlook. And it will guide you in a different direction than what the world is going. Well, that's the basics. And I don't believe any of us would disagree with those facts. But how does it work out in practicality? How do we put our Bible knowledge tonight, brothers and sisters, how do we put that into everyday life and shoe leather? And that's what I'd like to spend the rest of the evening on. The practical applications. You know, a head knowledge doesn't do us a whole lot of good if we can't put it to everyday use. I mean, I've met people who had a lot of book learning, but when it came to simple things in life, they had no clue what to do. I used to work as a mechanic, and it was interesting. We hired a young man. He was just out of O-Tech. And he had a lot of knowledge. He had a lot of figures in his head. He had a lot of know-how. But when it came down to practical troubleshooting, he was lost. And that's where experience comes in. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We can have a lot. I mean, it's important that we know the Word of God. It's important that we know what's in this book. But what's more important is if we can make it practical in our own lives. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that it talks a lot about, in the last part there, it uses the word world very much. And it says here, love not the world. Now, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. And now here it's telling us, love not the world. As you look up that word, world, it is the same word. It is translated from the same word. Although that word in the original language had a couple different meanings. It could mean the world, as in a wide or narrow sense, including all its inhabitants. Or it could mean an orderly arrangement, a system that is thought of as the world. And I think here, in John 3, verse 16, I believe he's talking about the inhabitants in that sense of the word. For God so loved the world. It's not saying that he loved the trees and he loved the rocks and all that stuff. Yes, he did. He when he created it, he said it is good. But I believe if you look at the rest of that verse there, it says, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. He's talking about the inhabitants. He's talking about the people. He loved them. He loved you and I. But here in this verse, he's saying, love not the world. And I believe he's talking about the system. Love not the world, its system. It may seem orderly in arrangement. But brothers and sisters, the system of the world, if I may say it bluntly, is the system of Satan, is the system of the devil. It's an unregenerated world. Verses 12 through 14 show us who he's talking to here. He's talking about those who have their sins forgiven. He's talking to those who have known the Father. He's talking to those who have overcome. He's talking to those who have a changed spiritual experience. And he's telling them, love not the world. Okay, practicality. What does it mean to love the world? We are called not to love the world. What does that mean? Probably has a little bit of a different meaning to each one of us. It probably touches different areas in our lives. Some of us are tempted to love the world or its system in one way or another. And what I struggle with may be something that you don't even think about. And what you struggle with may be something that's foreign to me. But if the system of the world is dear to us, and our heart's longing and desire is to use that system to our own glory and to our own edification, I believe our love for the world is stronger than it should be. I think, brothers and sisters, tonight we need to lay down our love for the honor of the system. Lay that aside and have our hearts love God and his word and his direction in our lives. We can use the things of the world, but not abuse them. You know, we use their money system. We use their services. But we need to be careful that that does not become the aim and goal in our lives. We need to provide for our families. Brethren, I'm not saying that you can't be involved in a job. But when that job becomes so important and the next dollar becomes so important to you that you don't have time to sit down and discuss with your children the struggles that they're having. If you don't have the time to, like we talked about tonight in the class here in the auditorium, communicate with your wife and learn to know and understand her. You may never understand her, but do your best. If you don't have time for that because of the next dollar that you want to earn so that you can buy that nicer Dodge Ram pickup with the Cummins diesel. Then the love of the world is bigger in your life than what it should be. And I'm not a woman, so I can't say what necessarily might be the struggle in the sister's side for not loving the world. Maybe it's in dress, I don't know, maybe it's something else, but like I said, we all struggle with it in a little bit of a different variation and shade. It says the world is not of the Father. Brothers and sisters, if we have God as our Father, we need to recognize that the world is not of the Father. If we love the world, it says we don't have God's love. The man that loves the world has no room for the love of God. Love is singular. Love is not plural. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It doesn't work. And if you've ever tried it, you know the frustration. Love is singular. You're going to love one thing. And that's where your energies are going to go. First Peter 3. The word world that is used in 1 John also carries with it the thought of adornment. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And I'm just touching on this, and I trust that I'm not doing injustice to Scripture by applying this to both sides of the house. I realize that it's speaking here mainly to the women, but I think even though the women may have more struggle with adornment, it doesn't stop on this side of the house, but it reaches over here. And it's interesting to note that this word adornment or adorning is translated from the same word as the word world is in 1 John. I'll just say this as far as adornment is concerned. If you're of the world, you're going to adorn the outside. And if you're not of the world, you're going to adorn the heart, according to these verses. Which one are we doing? Are we of the world or are we not? While we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 here, it also speaks about the wives submitting, being in subjection, and it talks about the husbands in verse 7, and dwelling with them according to knowledge. We talked about that tonight in class. But if we are in the world but not of the world, the order and structure of our homes are different from the world, or they should be. When we look at the homes of the world, and we get to know or understand a lot of the homes of the world, it's a sad situation. It's a situation that is ugly, if you want to say that. Because we see broken homes. We see single-parent homes. We see divorce and remarriage. We see children living in the same home but not having the same father or the same mother. And we see children that have lost their innocence at a very young age. We see children that are unable to cope. They're not emotionally able to cope with the things that are thrown at them because they're not emotionally mature enough. And these things are thrown at them, they see them, they hear them, and they don't have the ability to cope with them because emotionally they are not mature enough. And we see that they don't have the structure or the basis. There's no love or very little love. There's no security. And that goes for grown-ups as well. There's no security. There's no peace. Are our Christian homes that way? Are our Christian homes even slightly that way? Or do we believe what the Word of God says, that we each take our place in the Christian home and that our homes are a light to the world? Our homes are an example of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, tonight, if we are not of this world, our homes are going to be different. Husbands are going to love their wives. Wives are going to be in submission and children are going to obey. Or they're going to be taught to obey. If we as fathers do not take our place in the home, if we don't make our homes a haven in this world, then we've missed it. Our homes need to be different than the homes of the world, and not just on the surface. I'm afraid that there's too many homes where father and mother just simply live together because divorce is out of the question. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I'm breaking into the middle of a thought here, actually, but verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then dropping down to verses 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wealth, money, possessions. What is my attitude toward my stuff? And if that's the way we think about it, that's how we're going to act or react. If we think about it as my stuff, chances are that when my stuff gets touched, I'm going to get upset. Brothers and sisters, tonight, when we look at what God has given us, we need to remember that it's to be used for God's honor and glory. God has given us a house to live in. Is the house a shelter and a homey place? Or is the house to show off in the neighborhood? Are the vehicles I drive to get me from one place to the other, and do it reliably? Or is it to make an impression while I'm driving down the road? There's nothing wrong with keeping vehicles in good repair and keeping the paint job proper. There's nothing wrong with waxing them occasionally, keeping them washed. Mine's sitting out here in the parking lot, not looking like I care about it right now. But you know, there's one thing that troubles me a little bit. And that is when we've got to have one of the latest in status vehicles, whether it be a car or a truck. Why is that? Are we of the world or are we not? Who are we trying to impress? Is God impressed by the pickup with the big wide tires and all the lights going down the road? Is he impressed by that? Can you pray better to God because he's looking down on you and he says, "My, look at that fine pickup"? We need to stop and think about it. We need to admit that the reason we're doing it is to impress others. And brothers and sisters, we're not of this world. Verses 17 through 19, he's talking to those who are rich, those who God has blessed, those who God has given many possessions to. What does God say we're supposed to do with those things that he has blessed us with? He says, "Charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in these riches." But verse 18, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Distribute is to give. And maybe that's referring to the tithes, I don't know. But then communicate is willing to share, willing to just share with others. If God has blessed you with riches, and I don't think there's necessarily any one of us here, I forget what the figures are. We live in probably the top 5% of the wealthy in the world. Are we willing to share? Or are we trusting in those things? Going back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to take the time to read these verses. But it's talking about our behavior. In verse 4, he says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Brothers and sisters, if we are not of this world, our behavior in this world is going to be different. We're going to do things different. We're not going to be running to the same excessive riot as what the world is. And that word riot there intrigued me. And it means extremely immoral or recklessly extravagant. Now, I trust that there's nobody here this evening that is extremely immoral. I trust there's nobody here tonight that is even a little bit immoral. But what about the recklessly extravagant? Or maybe not recklessly, just a little bit. How far can we go, brothers and sisters, before we start crossing the line? Our behavior is going to be different. It says they're going to marvel. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. The world thinks it's strange that you don't do the things that they do. Because you are not of this world. I fear sometimes that the world looks at us and thinks it and it thinks it's strange about the things that we do, not the things that we don't do. The world knows what we profess. The people around us know what we profess to be. And they're going to see the inconsistencies between your talk and your walk. Verse 3 has a whole list of things there, and I'm only going to make comment on one. It talks about excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings. And I wonder sometimes, oh, our wives are such good cooks. And we like to sit down to a good meal. They've prepared such a nice meal for us, it would be a shame not to eat it, right? I'm sure you've all heard the comment, and I had an individual tell me one time, we talk about all kinds of vices, we preach about vices of all kinds of addictions and things that we do that we shouldn't be doing, but we never hear about gluttony. And I guess if I were a politician and would be on the campaign trail right now is when the tomatoes and the eggs would start flying. But brothers and sisters, are we showing the world by our eating that we are not of this world? How much do we frequent restaurants? How much do we frequent big eating places? We have one in our area called, well, I won't say what it is, it's a big smorgasbord. And it's, they got good food. But you got to pay pretty much to get in there. So when you're there, you may as well eat to get your money's worth, right? But when you go out, you feel, is that right? In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that this world is going to end. Time is going to end. Our life is going to end. And if we're living for the here and now, if our goal and our aim is to establish an empire so that people look at us and say, see what he's accomplished, we need to remember, we need to realize that all these things are going to come to an end. He says, "Be ye therefore sober." And I don't think he means walking around with a long face, but We need to think. We need to stop and consider. This life is not the end. There's an eternity before us. Are we preparing for that eternity? Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. John 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight." We are of another kingdom tonight, brothers and sisters. We're servants of a heavenly king. We need to be sure that our lives are exemplifying that. That we're not a part of the kingdom of this world. We're not a part of this world system. We are a part of a heavenly kingdom. We are a part of a heavenly system. And therefore, we cannot indulge. We cannot be a part of this world, even though we're in this world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd just like to read a few verses here in closing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then dropping down to verses 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. May God bless you.